Our scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's found on page 971. Sermon will come from verse 14, but for context, we'll begin at verse 11 and read to the end of chapter 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thus we've read verses 11 through 14, 2 Corinthians 13. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Wondrous Lord in heaven, we do thank you for your holy word, and we do acknowledge that it is given to us for our instruction, for our teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. And so, Lord, we ask that you would accomplish those purposes in us this morning, and that you be with the proclamation of your word, that it would glorify your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Probably very familiar with this verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's commonly referred to as the apostolic benediction. It's often used to close the service. And Paul uses it here to close up his letter to the Corinthians. And since we are so familiar with it, and we do hear it often at the end of services, we have a tendency to let it go in one ear and out the other, and to miss what Paul is really saying when he is pronouncing this blessing upon the people. Do notice that it is a Trinitarian blessing, that this is one of the places you can turn to show that the Lord is a triune Lord. He has no problem leading with the Lord Jesus Christ, following with God, meaning the Father, and adding the Holy Spirit, because the three are one. And so this is a Christian blessing. It is a Trinitarian blessing. Paul gives us first the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no grace without the Lord Jesus Christ. The common acronym that helps us, or the acrostic that helps us understand what grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Without Jesus Christ and without what He has done, there can be no grace. Without His incarnation, without His obedience and fulfilling the law, without His crucifixion, without His resurrection, there is no grace for us. He accomplished what we needed so that it could be applied to us, so that we could be forgiven. He took a human nature when He was made flesh, when He was born of the Virgin, when He was laid in that manger. He was now taking on a human form, a human nature, so that He could pay the penalty of the law. And then He lived and grew up and fulfilled that law, every jot and tittle, from the moment He was born until the moment that He died. Not once, in thought, word, or deed, did He break the law. Not once did He leave something undone that should have been done. He fulfilled it all for us, so that He could be our payment for sin. So that He could be that perfect Lamb that dies in our place and make that payment for sin, which is death. And His resurrection is proof that Jesus, the eternal God-man, who was both true God and true and righteous man, has defeated death and has defeated sin. So without Jesus, we have no grace. We have no salvation. We have no hope of eternal life. Without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Thus it makes perfect sense for this benediction to say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to begin with that. And this connection of grace to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ should not be surprising. Because without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'd all still be lost in our sin. We wouldn't be able to approach the Lord at all. We would be consumed by His holiness and utterly destroyed. That we would still be under His wrath if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is grace embodied. When you think of grace, you should think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is why we have grace. He's accomplished the grace. He is grace. John chapter 1 verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And Paul here in this benediction is reminding the Corinthians about the grace and how it comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. And how they need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he has just said that he is worried about them, that he fears for them, because they are tending to depart from that grace. They are beginning to look more and more to their own works. They are following these super apostles who are boasting not in Christ, but in themselves. And so he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Remember it. Do not forget the grace that comes from Christ and from Christ alone. He is asking them to leave behind the anti-grace message of the false teaching super apostles. To not go back to judging by works and by worldly standards. So he gives them this benediction of blessing, beginning with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us in the love of God. Here God, especially when it's used next to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, means God the Father. He is pointing to the Father as the person of the Trinity here. And he says, "With the love of God the Father, be with you." When we think of the Father, what's normally what jumps into your head? If I were to say God the Father, what would be the first word that jumps into your head? For many of us, it might be creation or providence or law, judgment, justice, sovereignty. But probably not all that often love. If we're honest, God the Father usually conjures up images of creation and the divine control. It makes us think perhaps of Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. It doesn't often make us jump first to the great and overwhelming love. The word choice here of the love of God, especially being the love of God the Father, be with you, is a bit shocking. Paul is telling us something deep and important and profound in this benediction. The Father loves you. The Father loves you. We do often quote the verse, "God is love." But often when we say that, we're thinking and we mean Jesus, but that's not what that verse means either. It means God the Father loves you. Jesus loves you as well, of course. But the point that Paul is driving home here is that the Father loves you. He is love and He gives that love to you. Have you ever stopped and think about what a groundbreaking and world-changing thought that is? The Creator of heaven and earth, God the Father of all things, loves you. It's His love that motivates all of salvation. It's the Father's love that puts all things into motion. It's the love of the Father that sends the Lord Jesus Christ to earth in the first place. It's the love of the Father that sends the Spirit down to dwell within us. The love of the Father is why we have redemption from sin, purchased by the Son. The love of the Father is why justice is not simply dumped on our heads and we suffer what we deserve. Too often we think of God the Father as only the lawgiver. And we think of Him only in terms of wrath. The wrath that we do see in many places in the Bible. He does have wrath against sin. He is justice, but He also loves you. We easily associate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with the love of God, but Paul is telling us here the Father loves us. And he's drawing specifically our attention to that great love from the Father. So that we'll see and think of love when we think of God the Father. We'll think that it's His love that sent Jesus to earth. It's His love that chose us before the foundation of the world. It's His love that surrounds us and rules over all things in the ordering of all events. It all flows from the love of God the Father. Paul is driving this home, this understanding of Father, as important to our lives because it changes our lives. It gives us great comfort. It's not surprising that we would see then even in our Heidelberg Catechism that sections on God the Father are really focused primarily on His love. Question 26, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? And it's a rather long answer. That does include the fact that He creates and that He upholds and that He governs all things. But ultimately, the main sentence is, when we strip away all the fancy clauses, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. That's the main point. He now loves you as the Father. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ who took away our sin, we are now adopted into His family. That's what we're confessing, that He is our Father and He loves us as our Father. Question 27, another one about God the Father. What do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that the herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. He does control and rule all things, but don't miss that last closing phrase. He does it by His fatherly hand. Not His distant, omnipotent God hand. No, it's His fatherly, loving rule hand. It's the hand that flows with love. And just in case we don't catch the fact that His fatherly hand means love, we get question 28. What does it profit us to know that God created and by His providence upholds all things? That we be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. That no creature shall separate us from His love. That's the comfort of His providence. We can know that His fatherly comes. His fatherly hand rules all things, ultimately for the purpose that we'll never be separated from His love. So that the love of God will always be with us, as Paul is saying here. The love of God be with you all. His providence and His rule and His creation, all of things are all directed at this fundamentally important point. God loves you. Nothing can separate you from His love because He is God the Father who creates and upholds and governs all things. That's why the love of God can be with us always. The Catechism rightly understands this benediction, that it's about the love of God the Father. The love of the Father. You can know it, and you can experience it right now, and you can take great comfort in His love. Jesus is the living proof, not just of our salvation, but the proof that the Father in heaven loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for your sins. So that you could dwell with Him in everlasting life for all eternity. That's the great love of God. And then He gives us in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit enables fellowship with one another. It allows for believers everywhere to be able to fellowship with each other. He, the Holy Spirit, unites us. And He is greater than whatever it might be that tries to divide us. Ephesians chapter 4 starts by calling us to walk worthy of the calling in which we have been called, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Maintaining that unity, that fellowship that is established by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 goes on to enumerate with several sources of this unity that includes the fellowship of the Spirit, because there is only one Spirit, we're told. He is the source of the peace and the unity that brings with Him fellowship for the believers. We are all saved by the same Lord, saved by the same Savior, and given the same Spirit so that we can have fellowship, whether we grew up in the same place, whether we're from different countries, whether we speak different languages, we can have a fellowship because we've been saved and given the same Spirit. Think of Acts chapter 10. A great picture of that fellowship that comes with the Holy Spirit, where Peter receives the vision of the Lord and he is called to go to the Gentile Cornelius' house, who works for the Roman government. And the Jews at that time believed that they shouldn't even enter the house. They should never be under the same roof as a Gentile. If they had to meet with a Gentile, it needed to be outdoor in the open air, but if they couldn't go into the house of a Gentile, much less one who worked for the Gentile government. Yet Peter called by the Spirit to go to Cornelius. Cornelius called by the Spirit to send for Peter. And as Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius, we're told the Holy Spirit descends upon them as they hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His gospel, and that they're saved and they're filled with the Spirit. And Peter turns to his Jewish companions who had come with him, and he says to them, "See, they've received the Holy Spirit. Who can forbid them baptism?" Peter rightly understands they need the sign of being a member of the church. They need to be welcomed into the fellowship of the church because they have already been given that unity and fellowship by having the Holy Spirit. Now, it would be wrong to deny them the face-to-face fellowship. Peter understands. They've been given the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He has extended that fellowship to them. And we as Christians must follow that fellowship. Whomever has the Spirit can rightly have our fellowship, regardless of race or ethnicity or financial status or any other construct that people make that might hinder fellowship or create division. No, our fellowship is wherever the Holy Spirit is, there we too should fellowship. And it's not just fellowship with each other, but also through the Holy Spirit, a fellowship with God. Because it's the Holy Spirit working in us, then we can know that we're never apart from the presence of God. And I don't simply mean because God is omnipresent, because God is everywhere, therefore we're never apart from Him. No, this idea of a fellowship with the Holy Spirit is much deeper than simply God's omnipresence. We're never apart from the fellowship of the God because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us and among us and working in us. It is an intimate and unique fellowship. It's the one that Jesus promises in the Great Commission, that He'll be with us even until the end of the age, that promise being kept through that fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is always with us and connecting us always in fellowship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who unites us with Christ. It's the Spirit who works in us and gives utterance to our prayers and our groanings that have no words, and takes them up to the throne of God, according to Romans 8, 26 and 27. That's an intimate and deep fellowship that goes to the very core of who we are. It's not only a great promise about prayer, but an amazing picture of the fellowship between the triune God and us that is brought about through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He gives utterance and groanings, or utterance and words to our groanings, the ones that we don't know how to, those needs and cares and desires that we don't know how to put into words into prayer are still taken up before the throne of grace because the Holy Spirit knows us in and out. That's a deep connection between God and His people that is done by the Holy Spirit. A fellowship that is not broken and cannot be removed. Paul concludes with this benediction of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit because he wants us to understand the deep truths involved. We need to remember that this closing benediction is not a prayer. A benediction is ultimately not a prayer. Literally, a benediction means good words. They are good words from God. We've been given the good words of God here. This is not a prayer asking for these things. It's a proclamation and a pronouncement that they are already yours. This is not Paul saying, may the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace, and may God love you, and may the Holy Spirit fellowship with you. No, he is saying, you as believers have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the love of God. You have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Go forth remembering these words of God, the words that are good to you. These are the blessings of God that he has already bestowed and cannot be broken. The Word of God does not come back void. The Word of God does not go forth and fail. And these good words of God do not fail either. This is a pronouncement from God. You have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. You have the love of the Father. And you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Go forth remembering these truths. Remembering that He loves you. That the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and has accomplished that grace and has accomplished that forgiveness. Remember that now that means the Father loves you as a heavenly Father, that He is now your Father in heaven. And that you can boldly come into His presence. You can go boldly go before the throne of grace because the person who sits upon the throne of grace is your loving Father who wants His children to run to Him and to gather around His feet. And that you can fellowship with Him wherever you might be because the Holy Spirit is there with you intimately. And that you can have fellowship in a church or wherever you gather with other believers because He is there too and the Holy Spirit uniting not only each believer to God but to the believers to each other so that we can confess we believe in a communion of the saints. So that your joy can be my joy and that my joy can be your joy. So that we can share each other's burdens, share each other's sorrows, share each other's triumphs and victories because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And as we go into this Christmas season, I want us to remember these things and to use this benediction to guide us as we go through and as we look over the next several weeks about the Christmas message and different passages that speak about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to remember this benediction as we go through. And I'll be referring back to it as we do. As we see the Lord Jesus Christ manifests and born of the Virgin to remember the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. To remember that all of these things flow from the love of the Father in heaven. And how that we can celebrate it now because we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your words, these good words that You have pronounced upon us. We thank You for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. accomplished through His life, through His obedience, through His death, through His resurrection from the dead. We thank You for Your love that You have showered upon us, that we can know that the law has been silenced and that we have been given Your infinite and never-ending love, the love of the Father. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit, so that we might have true, deep, and lasting fellowship with You, true, deep, and lasting fellowship with one another. Help us share those gifts of the Spirit with one another, so that we might enjoy the communion of the saints as a blessing from You. We ask these things in the name above all names, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.